This morning, we would like to consider once again the 68th Psalm. There are many inspiring and glorious verses found within this psalm, penned through inspiration by David. You might remember we started this exhortation last time we spoke, but quickly veered off and took some time to learn about Obed-Edom, the Philistine from Gath, whom David chose to house the ark for a time, and then was blessed by Yahweh through David to serve in Jerusalem at the tabernacle. The role of this Gentile in David's court encouraged us to consider our role in the household of faith, now and what our blessed role might be in the future. There is so much to look into here in this psalm. We will dig into several lessons and exhortational considerations, and even then, much will be left to possibly consider another time. As I mentioned last time, there's allusions in this psalm to the Song of Deborah, Song of Hannah, and there's seven different mentions of titles of deity. Unfortunately, none of that will be a part of our words this morning. And as we begin, the overall theme and the title will be March to Victory. And as I said, as we begin, the verse my grandmother used to quote to me probably 100 times comes to mind, Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So have a bookmark or your finger or whatever in Psalm 68. We're not going to read it here to open, but we're going to come back to it. So just be prepared to thumb back to Psalm 68 as we go through this morning. Now, previously, we considered the first three verses, but I'll go ahead and read those again. To the chief musician, a psalm or song of David. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. So these verses were a prayer at the moving of the ark from the home of Obed-Edom to its journey's end in Zion. The journey of the ark had begun with these words, as we remember, for Numbers chapter 10, verses 35 and 36. We'll turn and take a look at those now, just by way of review. And I'm hopeful that my remarks won't be too lengthy, so we'll turn up a lot of these verses and read them. Sometimes it's a little better if you have it in front of you and can look at your notes that you might have in your Bible concerning something. So Numbers 10, verses 35 and 36. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, Rise up, Yahweh, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Yahweh, unto the many thousands of Israel. So that's where it was these verses come from to begin. Now, as David and his company make their way to Jerusalem, he repeats these joyous words, Rise up, Yahweh. Now, this is a phrase David uses often. Let's take a look at some of the examples. Let's turn to Psalm 3. This seems to be an encouraging bit of thought process that goes through, that David will express time and time again. We'll start with Psalm 3, verses 1 to 8. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Yahweh, how are thy increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Yahweh, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto Yahweh with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept, I awaked, for Yahweh sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. And here is his phrase, Arise, O Yahweh, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth to Yahweh. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. So as in verse 1, there are many that rise against David. But he saw Yahweh as a shield. and defender. So much so that he could sleep and not be afraid, as we read in verse five. And then verse 7, arise, O Yahweh, save me, O my God. Psalm 7. We'll flip over a few pages and look at Psalm 7, verse 6. Here we encounter David during a conflict with Cush, the Benjamite, who was a follower and supporter of Saul. Psalm 7, verse 6, arise, O Yahweh, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of thine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. And it's hard not to consider verse 10. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. So again, another call to Yahweh to arise is on David's mind. A few more instances in Psalms. Just flip over a couple pages to Psalm 9. Psalm 9, verse 19. Arise, O Yahweh, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Psalm 10, verse 12. Arise, O Yahweh, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Psalm 17, verse 13. Arise, O Yahweh, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. So with Moses first in Numbers, then David here in the Psalms, the lesson for us, the same as it was for them. We should have confident dependence on Yahweh. If God be for us, who can be against us? Arise, O Yahweh. For Moses and David, their journeys, their lives were difficult and hard. These first three verses and the message in it must have sustained them often. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. With their confidence and dependence on God, Moses and David's enemies would indeed scatter and perish. But what about us? Who are our enemies? What are our enemies? There are a lot of answers to this. For just one, let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. So we're going over these first three verses in Psalm 68 kind of again, because they establish the overall theme for the psalm in a way. But for a sidetrack to find a message for us as to about our own enemies and things to consider how God can arise and help us. Ephesians 6 verses 10 to 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or adversary. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So in our individual prayers and in our individual thoughts, we might ask God to scatter our enemies. Here, as we've read, things like principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness. But I just skipped the most powerful enemy. Verse 11. The devil, the adversary, sin in the flesh, human pride. To combat this, let God arise. Here in the form of the whole armor of God, as we've just read. You most likely have this marked in your Bibles, but note the theme here. Ephesians 6:11, that ye may be able to stand. Verse 13, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In verse 14, stand therefore. This simple thought, this simple phrase can be so comforting. Let God arise and have confident dependence on him. Our enemies scattered. As verse 13 exhorts us, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Going back now to Psalm 68, verses 3 and 4 will describe the spiritual reaction to our confident dependence on God. Let the righteous be glad and rejoice, sing praises. Sing praises to his name, Yah. Truly, if we consider verses 1 to 3, we can't help but want to join David and his procession and be glad and rejoice. Maybe you are like me, and sometimes before it's even lunchtime, you've fallen into a sour and sullen mood. This should not be. Let God arise, let the righteous be glad and rejoice, no matter what the world throws at us. Here in the opening of Psalm 68, we've seen Yahweh's, let's say, militaristic mode of action, especially considering the needs of Moses and David. Now then, we will see another aspect of God's greatness, his concern and compassion for the weak and needy. Verses 5 and 6. A father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. This consideration may have been more noticeable and important in ancient times. Certainly in those warlike times, there were more fatherless and there were more widows. God would be their protectorate, as he indeed is to those today who might be in the same situation. Consider again verse 6, God setteth the solitary in families. The ecclesia of God is a family. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. Often we refer to Yahweh as our Heavenly Father. The family relationship, both natural and spiritual, was and is important in David's time and our time. For us today, right now, we have other immediate considerations to think about. As we kind of discussed in Sunday school, our household of faith is more scattered for various reasons. The large ecclesias most of us grew up in are no more. But we are blessed with modern technology. Those in isolation can join with others of like precious faith and worship. Truly, God setteth the solitary in families, or as the margin says, in a house, the household of God. Verses 7 to 10 will contain more allusions to the Exodus. Verse 7, O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. In verse 7, as God went before and led the children of Israel, so too can he take the lead and provide light to a dark path in our walk in the wilderness. Verses 8 to 9 seem to point to the future, when the earth will shake, and the political heavens will fall before God. Despite the weariness, a plentiful rain will fall, confirming our inheritance. These words must have been so encouraging to David and should be to us as well. Now verses 11 and 12 will offer some interesting thoughts. The Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. So great was the company of those that published it. Here, company means army or host. It was large, and it was proclaiming something. The idea of published, the idea of proclaiming. So as this joyous psalm develops with thoughts of victory, procession, rejoicing, praising Yahweh, with thoughts of God always leading and rising up, some details on this company. that we read up here in verse 11. Great was the company that published it. In the Hebrew, company here in verse 11 is in the female gender. In verse 11, Bollinger has a note that the those refers to women. Most literally then, according to some, this should read, the Lord gave the word, great was the company of women who proclaimed it. So just some quick thoughts on this to consider. You probably know that the Hebrew custom was that when men returned from battle and victory, the women went out to meet them with songs of triumph. Let's turn to 1 Samuel for an example of this. 1 Samuel 18. And again, we're just taking a look at this word company and the fact that our minds are drawn somewhat to a feminine or female aspect of this host. 1 Samuel 18, 6 and 7. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. So here the women joining in with rejoicing, dancing in celebration of victory. Along this line, let's look at Psalm 45, verses 13 to 15. We'll just mention these and read them. Brother Mac referred to them last week. We covered much of the thoughts here. Psalm 45, 13 and 14. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. So here a description of the bride and her beauty. Again, adding to the idea alluded to in Psalm 68 of the company being a female gender in the Hebrew and what that passage might have a reference to. One last reference to look up, Proverbs 31. Certainly we think of most hosts and armies as being old and militaristic, and you wouldn't attach any sort of femininity to it. But if you think on some of the notes talked about, it's a thought that could be important. For some of the characteristics, Proverbs 31, 10 to 13. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. A description of the bride and characteristics that should be present as she is in preparation in this life, making herself ready. Again, that brings us to Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. It's Revelation 19:7. So one final reference from the message as we considered a week ago, Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 13. Song of Solomon 6:13. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite, as it were the company of two armies? So we covered this in detail last week through Brother Mac, and just to touch on it here, the dance of two companies, two hosts, two armies, as it were. A nice tie-in to Psalm 68, and one way to look at it. Great was the company of women that proclaimed the word. We just think of that company and that army with aspects of both, in a way, and some of the qualities that can be found in both. militaristic and the aspect of the bride. So back to Psalm 68. We now enter some verses that many find difficult. Verse 13. Though ye have lain among the pots, ye shall be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. About all I can say about this is a reminder of humble beginnings. Lying in a trash heap, potsherds and ashes. Thoughts of Job. From this, to be as a dove, covered in silver, feathers of gold. Some of the research I did on the verse, most of it was from commentators from Christendom, and I just didn't care for any of their thoughts on it. They were inaccurate, so I'm just going to leave it at that, and perhaps there's more study to be done on those verses. Verses 14 to 18, more somewhat obscure verses to consider. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Zoan. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, high hills? This is the hill which God desires to dwell in. Yea, Yahweh will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai and the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Verse 14 may be an allusion to David's enemies, Israel's enemies, our enemies, scattered across the countryside as the snow in Zoan. Mount Zoan is a dark forest near Shechem. The snow falling in the midst of this dense forest may remind us of a scattering of enemies. Verse 15 and 16, equally puzzling. Perhaps the high mountain of God, the mountain of Bashan, and other mountains around it seem to come to life and say, we're high, we're lofty, yet the true mountain of God is Mount Zion, as proclaimed by David. He asks them, why leap ye? Zion is the mountain of God, and that is where he desires to dwell in, and will dwell in forever. We might also think again of the long procession of the ark from Sinai in verse 8 to Zion, not Bashan or other peaks, or Bashan. God chose Jerusalem. The highest, the most spectacular, are not Yahweh's choicest. In verse 17, we might have a note here in your Bibles that this refers to the fulfillment of the conquest of the rainbowed angel. It takes us to Revelation 10, verse 1, and we'll turn that up. This is, in fact, what spurred me on to this brief study. I was listening to a talk by Brother Jim Stanton about the rainbowed angel, and he kept referring to Psalm 68, so it kind of piqued my interest in the whole psalm, then took it from there. Verse 17, sometimes seen as a reference to the victory of the rainbowed angel, and Revelation 10, verse 1, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. If you'll indulge me, I just want to read a paragraph from Eureka on this subject. I suppose if the Lord doesn't return, we'll hit this in class probably in about 8 or 10 months. But from 165 in the red book that we normally go from, Brother Thomas has this to say about this verse. In the 10th chapter of the Apocalypse are set forth the scene of Ezekiel, Daniel, and John as a rainbowed angel. He is herein ready for action. The strong and mighty warrior prepared for combat with the man image seen by Nebuchadnezzar in his dream. Here then are two men representing two belligerent powers. The one, that of the kingdom of men. The other, that of the kingdom of the deity. Nebuchadnezzar's image was the aggregation into one symbolic man of a multitude of powers, contemporary with many generations. I really like that sentence, so I'm going to read it again. Nebuchadnezzar's image was the aggregation into one symbolic man of a multitude of powers contemporary with many generations. So this one powerful angel is an aggregation into one body named Yahweh Tzevoah, of all saints accounted worthy of cooperation with the Lord Jesus in the execution of the judgment written. Judgment, says Daniel, was given to the saints, and this rainbowed angel is their symbol, representing their aspect in the possession of judicial power and ready to destroy them who corrupt the earth. So I just thought that would be a good summarization of what is being referred to here in Psalm 68 that David might be referring to better than I could do to try to drive the point home. So obviously, time does not permit for a full consideration of the march of the rainbowed angel at this time. It perhaps is its own exhortation. However, just note here that David is making reference to it now as he makes his own victorious march with the ark to Zion. Perhaps, maybe even probably, he saw what we saw in these words, Christ's victory over his enemies, the victory of the rainbowed angel yet to come, rising up, ascending on high, victory gained, enemies dealt with, captivity captive. This is quoted by Paul in Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 8. We'll take a look at that. And what I, of course, had just read was Psalm 68, 18. And Paul quotes it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. We could read much of this chapter, but we'll just stick with these two verses. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. There's a subtle difference in the two passages that we might note and give us something to think about. The difference is this. In Psalm 68:18, thou hast received gifts for men. And in Ephesians, he gave gifts unto men. It would seem maybe that Psalm 68 has a bit of a future application as we in the allusion to Revelation 10 and the rainbowed angel. Ephesians 4:8 seems to have reference to the benefits of Christ that the household has today. He has led captivity captive. We have a true hope, free from the bondage of sin. Look down at verses 11 to 12 of Ephesians 4. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers. By use of the Spirit word, all of this helps us to cultivate these qualities, these gifts. And this will be for the perfecting of the saints, the edifying of the body, as we read. And the result of all this, back to Psalm 68, or a result of what we've read in these connecting passages, verses 19 and 20. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. So now David praises his God, our God, who has led us to victory in Christ. He loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. That phrase in verse 20, belong the issues of death, might be better translated, belongs the escape from death. This would be the ultimate benefit we are loaded with. We note in verse 21, but God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. Maybe a reference to Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. David recognizes the ultimate victory over sin that Christ would have, as referenced back in Genesis. This victory then in verse 23 takes on another aspect, verse 23, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. Two thoughts. This very well could be pointing to the end of the apocalyptic Jezebel, as the imagery of the verse seems to take us to. Or possibly, Messiah bruised or crushed the serpent's head, leading to hope and victory for his household of faith. With all this remembered, the exhortation of praise continues here as the ark enters Jerusalem, verses 24 to 27. They have seen my goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. This is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. So the procession of the ark, it's glorious. The beautiful description of the bringing of the ark into Jerusalem after the enemies are defeated. The procession was not to honor David, nor the people, but to honor God, as we read in verse 24. Not the greatness of David, but the greatness of Yahweh. Now note verse 27. The small tribe of Benjamin has an important role. We might stop and consider this. King Saul had made David's life miserable at times. But think of how gracious David is here, as King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. I'll just read 1 Samuel 9:21. And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? So many kings after David refused to give Benjamin any honor, any respect, as this tribe had given rise to Saul. But David here has them in a prominent position in the procession and mentions them specifically so that they are included and indeed find joy and honor with the other tribes. Moving on to verses 28 to 31. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls, with the calves of the people. Till everyone submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. So with all that God had done for Israel, the battles won, the peace achieved, the ark brought in, this gave them confidence for the future. Look at verse 28, the wonderful idea of God-given victory in the past and present day. Now there is peace. The ark can be brought in. There is confidence for the future. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. They would know that there were still obstacles ahead, however. David prays for increased strength, using the victories of the past as a foundation for the future. Through Christ's victory over sin, which we participate in and benefit from, we ask for strengthening as well. We, like Israel, are the object of a multitude of blessings. However, we still need his help and strengthening, and we get this from the Spirit Word. Many challenges lay ahead for all believers. We look to the scriptures and examples such as Psalm 68 to give us encouragement and hope as we march on. Present blessings are a foundation for future success and glory. David saw it here and expresses it. We should recognize it and look forward to the role we may play in God's plan. Verse 29 shows us that David was confident that his people would ultimately survive and thrive. The nations would come to Jerusalem with presents, not the other way around. Psalm 45:12 will tell us, and the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. We're now seeing a vision of the millennial reign of Christ. In verse 30 of Psalm 68, a company of spearmen in the margin of the Oxford, this reads, beast of the reeds. This could be a reference to the Nile and Egypt. Here then, a time when Egypt, Ethiopia, all nations fall and submit themselves and bring presents to Israel, the nations coming to Jerusalem. This brings us to the wonderful final verses of the psalm, verses 32 to 35. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, Selah, to him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old. Lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God, his excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of the holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. So in verse 32, David, knowing the victory that had been gained and would be gained, called for the nations to sing unto God. Sing praises. Worship now. The plea to the nations. The message for all the world, even in this day, is to willingly surrender now. Surrender your hearts, your alliance, now, rather than as conquered foes later. But it's for present day, I guess we know how that actually will go. Verse 34, the call for the people, the nations, to ascribe honor to God. Submit humbly to Israel, whose strength is in the clouds. David understands that God is greater than any holy place, a God that is involved with his people and is to be praised, honored, and blessed. As you may remember, I opened my talk last time with a quote from a Bible commentator who expressed a loss at how to interpret Psalm 68. There are some obscure references and thoughts that may take a while and may be hard to pin down. But as we hope that we have shown, it expresses a glorious scene full of rejoicing, then in David's time and now for us and in the future. We need scenes such as this to think about as we see the kingdoms of men slowly crumble. To conclude, a quick look at that concluding verse and some references to maybe put a cap on our thoughts on Psalm 68. Verse 35 says, O God, thou art terrible out of the holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. So, O God, thou art terrible. What is really meant by this somewhat poor rendering? It seems to be the emotion, the feeling we should have after reading this psalm with understanding. The word terrible then has reference to deep respect and admiration. Also, to be terrible is to be great and marvelous, as we'll read in a second. So again, that word terrible, I don't know if we really read it, and if we don't have an understanding mind, which much of the world doesn't, understand really what is meant, as I've just tried to express. Deep respect and admiration, and a description of someone who is great and marvelous. Keep all of this in mind, and the message of victory obtained in Psalm 68, as we close with a few more passages. Psalm 89, verse 7. Psalm 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence. That's the aspect of fear and terrible. And to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Psalm 47, verse 2. For Yahweh Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Psalm 65. Verses 4 to 7. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation. Who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are far off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and their tumult of the people. Psalm 66, 1 to 5. To the chief musician, a song or psalm. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through thy greatness of thy power shall all thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. And finally, in Revelation 15. Terrible is not in this verse, but I think you'll pick it out. And they sing the song, Revelation 15, verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So the final verse of Psalm 68, O God, thou art terrible out of the holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. Thank you.